The scripture reading again is from Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be seen or hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Good to be with you again this morning, as always. We appreciate the presence of everyone here, especially those who are visiting with us. T.E. Lawrence was a British soldier who became especially renowned for his role in the war that took place between the Arabs, the early revolt in the 20th century, with regard to the Arabs and the Turks, and you might remember that he was quite the character. It was because of his vivid personality. It was because of all the things that he was involved in, all the various activities of his life, the many different associations that he had, that he became famous throughout the world as Lawrence of Arabia. And during that war, he became good friends with many of the sheikhs of Arabia. When the war was over, because of those friendships, he decided that he would invite some of those sheikhs back to England. And it was basically something he did just to show his appreciation because they helped him so much, gave so much support with regard to the Turkish domination. And so they had a wonderful time in England. They visited a lot of different places. They went to the joint House of Commons and Parliament, and even had an audience before the Queen. On the last day of their visit, Lawrence said to the sheikhs, "You can take back to your desert homes anything that you want." And just one thing, of course, but anything they wanted to take back, they could take back to their desert home. So those sheikhs led Lawrence back to the hotel where they were staying and up to one of their rooms, and they took him into the bathroom and they pointed at the faucet and they said, "We want that." And of course, what they really wanted was running water in their desert homes. They didn't realize that the faucet was just a fixture. They didn't see, of course, couldn't see all of the pipe and the plumbing that was behind the faucet, not realizing that the only reason why it could bring forth water was because of all of those other things. Again, the pipes and the plumbing and the outside water supply that it was all connected to. And so they didn't see all of that. They didn't realize all of that. Those sheikhs simply didn't realize that the magic was not in the faucet. But we in this country, we understand that, don't we? In this day and age, we understand that you can have a faucet that's made of 24 karat gold. But if it isn't attached to an outside water supply, if it wasn't for those pipes and the plumbing and everything involved, that faucet couldn't bring forth any water. We realize that the magic is not in the faucet. Well, I want to look at that idea for just a couple of minutes here this morning and make some spiritual application of that. Because when you stop and think about it, we as Christians play the role of faucets. We are, in other words, just tools or instruments. We are fixtures, so to speak, that God uses to accomplish His will. And there are many passages of Scripture that indicate that sort of thing, passages that you are familiar with, 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of, or the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And so God uses earthen vessels. He said the same thing in different words in Philippians 2 at verse 13. He says, for it is God who works in you. Notice that. That's true about all of us who are Christians. God works in us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And the Hebrews writer has something to say about it. He said, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, that is, the will of God. God makes us perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And so we're kind of like faucets. God works through us and by us. And so we want to make some application of that. There are two points that we want to make in this lesson, two main points that we want to make here this morning. First of all, the faucet is necessary. I want to drill that into our minds here this morning because it's very important. The faucet is necessary. Without the faucet, the water couldn't get to where it needs to be. And we are faucets of God. And the fact of the matter is, we as Christians, we play a major role in God's overall plan. Now, let me emphasize that that's not the way it had to be. God could have come up with a different plan, but He came up with this plan. And in His plan, we as individual Christians play a major role. And so the question is, will we allow God to use us in His plan? The fact of the matter is there are many individuals who won't allow God to use them. And when we don't allow God to use us, then we frustrate the will of God. We have to allow God to use us. In Matthew chapter 5, in the passage that was read for us just a while ago, at verse 14, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. And when we let God use us, when we allow Him to use us, then we let our light shine. We're involved in good works. And what's the purpose of all of that? To give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's what we were designed to do. In Ephesians 2 at verse 10, Paul says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's just what we are as Christians. We have been created by God. And God wants to use us, and we have been created for a particular purpose. The problem is, too many times again, we sort of act like broken faucets. We don't do what we are designed to do. Now you think about that physical faucet once again. It was created for a particular purpose so that the water could get to where it needs to be. And it really doesn't matter what the faucet looks like, and it doesn't matter how expensive the faucet is. The fact of the matter is, if it doesn't bring forth water, it's useless, isn't it? As I said, it can be a faucet made of 24-karat gold. It can be a faucet that is beautiful. It can be so exquisite, so stunning to the eyes that when people walk into the room where it's located, that's the first thing that they notice. It can be made by someone who is an expert in faucet making. None of that matters if it doesn't bring forth water. And we need to stop and realize that God has created us for a particular purpose. Not to bring forth water, but to bring glory to God by the lives that we live, by walking in His ways, by allowing Him to use us to accomplish His will. You have been, if you're a Christian, you have been created for that very purpose. Created where? In Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Are you allowing God to use you? The faucet is needed. The faucet is necessary in order for God's will to be performed. Again, too many times we frustrate the will of God. We prevent the will of God from coming about. Not in an overall sense. None of us can stop the will of God completely, but in our little place of existence, in our neck of the woods, so to speak, right here in Akron, Ohio, if we don't do what we were designed to do, then God's will isn't going to be accomplished right here. We need to let God use us. There are many passages that teach us this. Paul, of course, in this wonderful passage in Galatians chapter 2, he says at verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And notice he is just emphasizing, he was going to allow God to use him because Christ was living in him. It's no longer I. He let Jesus take control of his life. We often call this a surrender passage. Paul is saying, basically, I have surrendered myself completely to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to allow him to use me. And you notice verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Now, Paul is writing, of course, with regard to Judaizing teachers, and there were some Judaizing teachers trying to nullify the grace of God by saving themselves with meritorious works. But the fact of the matter is, we can nullify the grace of God in more than one way. And one way we can nullify the grace of God is by simply refusing to allow God to use us in the carrying out of his will. Do you nullify the grace of God? Or do you allow God to use you like a faucet? For God to pour out blessings by and through you. To you and your household and to those around you and those you come into contact with. Do you allow God to use you? It is extremely important that we don't frustrate the plans of God. And I understand there's a lot of people, someone comes along and says, well, you know, the fact of the matter is, I'm not worthy to be a vessel used by God. Well, I already know that. I'm not worthy either. There's not a person here who is worthy. You've heard me say many times, we all have our warts and weaknesses. That's not true about some of us. That's true about everyone here who's a Christian this morning. We all have our faults and flaws. We all have our imperfections. And when it's all said and done, none of us really are worthy to be used by God. But the fact of the matter is, he can use us. Because that's just how powerful he is. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of mistakes that you have made in the past. If you're willing to repent of those mistakes, God can use you on an ongoing basis. I mean, you just stop and think about Bible characters through the years. Moses stuttered, but God still used him, didn't he? Jacob lied. David even committed adultery. He had an affair with a married woman, but he repented of that, and God still used him. Abraham, you recall, was too old. Daniel was too young. Lazarus even was too dead, but God still used him. You stop and think of all of the people with their faults and flaws, their imperfections, people like Miriam who gossiped, and Jonah who ran away from God. Peter, even, who betrayed Christ, even Paul was a murderer. But God used all of them. The fact of the matter is, God can use you. But you have to be willing for him to use you. You have to allow him to use you. And if we don't, we're just acting like broken faucets. And again, so many times, the will of God doesn't take place in a particular area, a particular community, or a particular household, because we don't let God use us. There's a passage in 2 Kings chapter 4. Turn over to this particular passage. And we can get a principle from this story. It's a story that starts off kind of on a sad note. 2 Kings chapter 4. And notice, beginning at verse 1, it says, and now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah. He said, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. Again, this just starts off in a terrible way. Here's a woman who has a decent life situation. She's married, has a good husband. He's a man who is used by God. He fears God. They have children. But then tragedy strikes. As often is the case in people's lives, tragedy strikes. And all of a sudden, her husband dies. Prophets were kind of like preachers. They weren't going to get rich. And so here is a woman, and her life is pretty good, but just out of the blue, it seems, the husband dies unexpectedly. And now, even though he was a good man, he didn't completely take care of business financially. And so now they're in debt. And notice what it says. It's a terrible situation. It goes on to say that while he feared the Lord, it says, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. That's just the way it worked in those days. If you couldn't pay your debt, if you had children, the one you owe money to could take your children and make them slaves as payment. But this is just tragic. This is a situation, again, the husband dies. She's all alone from that standpoint. She has some children, but now she's about to lose them too. Because she can't pay the creditor. And so she cries out to Elijah. And in verse 2 it says, and Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. That's all they had. They were in a bad way, weren't they? It was a terrible situation. All we have is a jar of oil. And then he said, go outside and borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Get as many vessels as you possibly can. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your son and pour into all of these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. And then the oil stopped flowing. And she came and she told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. And you and your sons can live on the rest. And so sad story at first, but it turned out well, didn't it? And what a wonderful miracle this was. It kind of reminds me of Jesus in his ministry when he fed the 5,000 with the little fish and the little bread that they had on hand. God just multiplied the bread and the fish. And that's what he does with this oil. All she has is one jar of oil. But she begins to pour it in one of the empty vessels and it just keeps pouring and pouring and they put it aside and bring another vessel and they keep bringing vessels and they keep filling up. Until what? They ran out of vessels. And really, what's implied in this is that if they would have had another vessel, if they could have found another vessel, that vessel would have been filled too. In fact, if they could have brought forth 20 more vessels, they all would have been filled. The only reason the oil stopped flowing was because they ran out of vessels. And now we are the vessels of God. And again, he wants to fill us up so that we can bless ourselves, our household, and those we come into contact in this community. But sometimes God can't do that. His blessings stop because he runs out of vessels. That's a tragic situation. We have to allow ourselves to be vessels. We have to allow ourselves to be fixtures, to be faucets that God uses to bring forth blessings to other people. Will you allow yourself to be used? That's the point of this. Understand how necessary the faucet is. Again, as I said in the beginning, perhaps God could have come up with a different way to fulfill his way. But this was his plan, to use earthen vessels. And that's us. And if God's will is going to be done in our area, we have to allow ourselves to be used. Remember that passage in Matthew chapter 5 that we read? A few moments ago, we skipped verse 13, but verse 13 goes along with being the light of the world. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Sometimes we lose our taste. And that is emphasized. Sometimes we lose our influence on people around us. And what happens when we lose our influence, that happens when we don't allow God to use us like he wants to. And what happens if we lose our influence? What happens if we lose our saltiness? He says, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. It's kind of like a faucet that can't bring forth any water. It's not any good to anyone. And sometimes we act like that. We have to allow God to use us. I've often illustrated or made the point with this particular passage. You notice that box of salt. Salt's powerful stuff, but it doesn't help anybody. It doesn't do anything just sitting in the box, does it? It has to make contact. It has to be poured out. And the only way that we're going to influence people is if we make contact. We have to reach out to people. We have to try to influence people with the gospel of Christ. And in doing that, we're allowing God to use us. But if we say, no, I don't want to be used by God. I want to just live my own life and let people just leave me alone, and I'll leave everybody else alone, and I won't have any influence on anybody else. We're not allowing God to use us. We need to be faucets where God can help us and help other people through us. Now, as we think about being used by God, there are some things that we need. First of all, if you're going to be used by God, you need a godly life. Turn over to that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as we think about that, now listen, God can use anyone. God can even use a sinner. And through the years, he's done that very thing. But if God is going to use us on an ongoing basis, then there's a condition for that. If you're going to continue to be God's vessel, if you're going to continue to be God's faucet, then you have to live a godly life. And this is what is implied by Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 19. He says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's important. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Remember that? That's God working through us. And we should be ready for every good work. We should live our lives in such a way in which the master can use us. We should want to be honorable vessels. But to do that, he says, we have to cleanse ourselves from everything dishonorable. It sort of reminds us back over in 2 Corinthians. At chapter 7, we made reference to this passage in our Bible study, if you were here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 7 and at verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You notice there? We must do what? We must cleanse ourselves from every defilement. You're going to be used by God. If you're going to be God's faucet, you have to cleanse yourself. You have to live a holy, godly life. You have to walk according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Walk in the light, as John says, as he is in the light. Then we can have fellowship with God. Then he can use us to be a blessing not only to ourselves but people around us. But there has to be a godly life. And then number two, there has to be a willing mind. Because you know one thing God is never going to do is force you to serve him. This is an army that's made up of volunteers. And if God is going to use you, then you're going to have to want to be used. And that is why we've been saying you have to allow yourself to be used by God. And one of the first things you have to have if you're really going to be a servant of God is a willing mind. God doesn't force anyone. Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 12. Paul said, for if there is first a willing mind. Now there just has to be that willingness. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. So really, it all begins with your willingness to be a faucet for God, to be an instrument, to be a vessel where God, through whom God can bless other people. Will you allow yourself to be used? Now, you just stop and think of one of the biggest problems I think that we have had over the years is that there simply haven't been enough people in the body of Christ willing to work. Now, that's not anything new. Remember over in Luke chapter 10, turn over there just for a second. In Luke, the 10th chapter, and at verse 1, it says, and after this, Luke 10 at verse 1, after this, he says, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What's the problem? Well, the problem never been that there's not enough work to be done. There is a lot of work to be done, spiritually speaking, in this world, in this local church, all around us. There's all kind of work that needs to be done. The problem is there's not enough laborers. And one reason there's not enough laborers is because there's some who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, and now they're just sitting in comfortable pews doing nothing, and they're not willing to be used by God. You're a faucet. The question is, are you a functioning faucet or a broken faucet? Are you allowing God to use you? And we're all different. You know, you just stop and think. You walk into a hardware store and when you want to buy a faucet, you've been, most of you men and a lot of you women, been in hardware stores. And, you know, one thing, you go down the aisle with faucets and there's a whole lot of them, aren't there? I mean, they have all different kinds, shapes and sizes. There's big ones and small ones. There's black ones and white ones, silver ones and gold ones. There's faucets that are real sophisticated and there's faucets that are simple. But you know what they all have in common? They all been created for the same purpose. They're different, but from that standpoint, they're all the same. Their only function is to bring forth water. And in the church of Christ, it's exactly the same thing. We're faucets and we're all different and we have different backgrounds. There's some big and some small. There's some black and some white. There's some sophisticated ones and there's some simple ones. But we all have the same purpose, and that is to glorify God and to accomplish His will. But we have to allow Him to do it. The faucet is necessary. God arranged it like that. He could have come up with a different plan, but that's His plan. So you're needed and necessary in God's scheme of things. But there's no magic in the faucet. And we have to remember that. We can't afford to allow ourselves, no matter what you do in the kingdom of God, no matter how much you allow God to use you, we can't afford to get big-headed and think somehow that the power is in us. Because it never is. There's no magic in the faucet. You think again of the original illustration. That really it doesn't matter. That faucet can't do anything if it's not for the pipes and the plumbing that's behind it. Now, you can't see that with your physical eyes, but it's there nevertheless. And that's the way we are. We need to understand God can do great things through us, but the power is always with God. It's always with His Word. We're never the source of power. It's why you remember in Proverbs 16 at verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the reason that passage is so important, what happens? Why is it that pride goes before destruction? It's because when we're filled with pride, we forget the real power source. We start relying on us, and we're all weak and feeble. We're all poor spiritually. We're not all spiritually poor in spirit. but we're all spiritually poor. Some people, though, in Christ recognize that without God, without Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. And that's the attitude that we ought to have, so that we tap into the real power source, which is God and His Word. Don't allow pride to stand in the way of that. Paul said, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And that's right, isn't it? A lot of people think that they're something when really they're nothing. Paul said, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." There's all kind of problems that take place in our own lives and in the lives of the local church that we're members of when we start thinking that we're more important than we are. So there's a balance there. You have to understand, in God's plan of things, He has arranged it so that He's going to use you and bless you and your family and other people through and by you. So the faucet is necessary. But let's never forget, the magic is not in the faucet. I think of John chapter 15. Turn over there. You remember the metaphor, the illustration, of course, is different. It changes a little bit, but gives us the same teaching, really. Matthew chapter 15, and at verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the same teaching, isn't it? It changes a little bit. But still, you get the point. The power is not in the branches, it's in the vine. That's where the power is. So the branches have to stay connected to the vine. If the branches come unconnected from the vine, they're going to die. They can't do anything apart from the vine. We're just branches. That's all we are. Now listen, it's the same principle. We're needed and necessary. If the fruit is going to be more, then there has to be branches. But that's not where the power is. The power is in the vine. We have to understand the illustration. Do we have power as Christians? Absolutely. And look, here's another passage over in Ephesians chapter 3. Turn over there just for a second. Just so we realize, there's no question that as Christians, we are in a position of power. Paul recognized this beginning at verse 14, Ephesians chapter 3. At verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being." Get this now. We have in the inner being, we have power. What Paul said, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You don't think there's power there? If you're a Christian, you are filled with all of the fullness of God. Listen to it. Verse 20. "So now to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Yes, we have power. There's power that works in us. But listen, the power is not yours. It belongs to God. It comes our way through the medium of the Word of God that dwells in our hearts and our minds. But we have power. Now, you can't see that power. It's just like you can't see the pipes and the plumbing and everything that goes into that. It's there, nevertheless. So it is with us. We can't look at Christians and they're doing something and we don't see the power behind it. But that Christian should recognize that it's not him or her. It is God working through that person. There is power in all of us. Let me use, just quickly, let me use myself. I don't do it very often, but let me use myself as an illustration. I've said to you many times before about my background. You know, most of you here, I grew up a heathen. People ask, what were you before you obeyed the God? I was a heathen. And I don't often get into the details of that. But I can tell you right now that just from a physical standpoint, if you were just to look at me and my background and where I came from and all of that, this is the last place you would expect to find me. Not only in a church building, being a part of a local church, but certainly preaching the gospel of Christ and being a preacher for a fine congregation, a strong congregation like this, you never would have predicted that in a million years. Why? Because of that background. I was a heathen. My parents, my father has passed away now, but he was a heathen. My mother was a heathen. That just how they grew up and lived their lives, and we were born into that, my brother and me, and that's what we were. And again, I don't get into the details of that, but there was drug use. I was addicted to drugs for at least a decade of my early life. There was all kind of immorality, disrespect of authority. Even, I sadly say, and again, this is long in the past, but even robbery and things of that nature. I was involved in all kind of stuff that I'm ashamed of now. And because of all of that drug use and not caring about school and any of that, I haven't been to the great universities of this day. I'm not a Florida College grad or anything like that. From an academia standpoint, people would say, I'm an uneducated fool. But here I am, a local preacher and a strong congregation like this. You know why? Because the magic is not in the faucet. That's exactly why. It's because of what God has done in my life and has allowed me to do by the power of His transforming word. I'm a new creature in Christ. Again, people in my past wouldn't even recognize me. I used to live such a sin. Every other word out of my mouth was a curse word. I mean, that's a long time ago now. But you never would have predicted that I'd be a local preacher for a congregation like this. But here I am, because the magic is not in the faucet. It's in the power behind the faucet. And it doesn't matter who you are there. Maybe you're a great song leader and you're doing wonderful things. Maybe you're a great Bible class teacher, or you're excellent in winning souls to Christ. You're a great personal worker and you have helped lead all kinds of people to the Lord. Maybe you just have all kind of talent. But listen to me. The magic is not in the faucet. Other people can't see that. And so sometimes other people might lift you up and other people might give you too much praise. And if you're not careful, you can let that go to your head. But the fact of the matter is, the power is what's behind the faucet. That's the reality. And we can't afford to forget that. You know, even the disciples of Christ sometimes forgot that. Before we close, turn over to Mark chapter 14 just for a moment. I want to show you something. It seems as if the apostles themselves, those disciples, those who would become apostles, forgot that. Did I say Mark 14? Mark chapter 9 is what I want. And I want to start with verse 14. We'll read this as quickly as we can. But watch this. Mark 9 at verse 14. It says, and when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered them, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And so, you know, people were there and they were arguing with them. And here, this man's desperate. He wants his son to be healed. And they knew that the disciples had been with Jesus. They knew what Jesus could do. And so they asked the disciples to help. He asked the disciples to help. And they gave it a shot. But they weren't able to help. I want you to keep that in mind. So Jesus, of course, he has to step in. Let's drop down just a little bit. Verse 19 says, "And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long?" Asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And now, again, Jesus, of course, you read the rest of that, and Jesus healed the man. It's something that he had done many times before. He healed the son, rather, cast out this demon. But now watch, drop all the way down for time's sake. Drop down to verse 28. It says, "And when he entered the house," after he heals this boy, "they entered the house, and his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" I mean, they're amazed at this. You can imagine, as I've said, and you study the Gospels yourself, you know that Jesus on several occasions cast out demons. And on most of those occasions, these disciples were right there. They witnessed it all. And you could just imagine that these disciples now all of a sudden, because they had been so long with Jesus and because they had seen him do these things, they thought, "Well, we could probably handle this." They probably memorized the hand gestures of Jesus, the words that he spoke and how he said them. They probably had it all down pat. When this man came and said, "Heal my son," they probably said, "No problem. We got this. We can do this." But they weren't able to do it. So Jesus comes forward and he heals this boy. They get back to the house and now they're just wondering, "Jesus, Lord, why couldn't we do this?" Now watch his response. At verse 29, he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." What happens when you pray? You're tapping in to the real power source. It seems as if these disciples, they just got a little bit too cocky. They got too high. They forgot that the magic isn't in the faucet. They thought they could just do what Jesus did and maybe repeat the words that they heard him say and act like him. And just like that, they'd be able to heal this boy. They forgot to pray. And Jesus said, "No, you can't do this kind of thing. Can only happen by prayer." Now, did you notice one thing? When Jesus cast out this demon and healed this boy, he didn't pray. You know why? He's the power behind the faucet. But the disciples, they were just faucets. And they forgot the lesson. And we need to understand, if we let that happen to us, we understand there's not miraculous things happening today. But we need to understand, if we're going to be used by God, we can't afford to think that the power's in us, that we deserve the praise and the honor. We have to always rely on Jesus Christ and his word. Because there is no magic in the faucet. And that's all we are at the end of the day, just faucets used by God. Will you allow yourself to be used? The first thing that needs to be asked, of course, are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, you're not even a faucet. You're not an earthly vessel that God is going to use, not on an ongoing basis. You have to first obey the gospel. Romans 1 at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God under salvation. Don't you want to be an instrument that God can use and bless you right now when you obey the gospel of Christ and then use you as a fixture that can help other people around you? why not obey the gospel? The most important thing is when you obey the gospel, your sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You become white as snow in the eyes of God. Now you have fellowship with Him. And you can have the hope of heaven. Don't leave this morning without that hope. It's a shame if you do. In just a few minutes, if you'll be willing to repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38, you can become an instrument used by God. You can be on your way to heaven. But you have to obey the gospel. Won't you do that? We hope that you do it right now as we together stand and sing.